You want to know how you walk in the light and have fellowship with God, how you grow to reach spiritual maturity. You feed on the Word. You fill up on the Word. This morning we are in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and I'm going to talk to you about the stages of spiritual maturity. The stages of spiritual maturity. I've entitled this sermon, Who You Are, Who You Want to Be, and How You Get There. Who you are, who you want to be, and how you get there. You ever taken a step back from looking at yourself and you go in front of a mirror? You ever have these moments? You find yourself in front of a mirror and you look at that mirror and your point in looking in that mirror is not to, you know, adjust your hair or fix your clothes or anything like that. Your point in looking in the mirror is you look at this person and you say, who are you? And sometimes we need to have that self-evaluation. Who are you? But then we don't want to stop there. We want to say, who do you need to be? Not just who are you, but who do you need to be? Who do you want to be? Who does God want me to be? When we start having imaginations and we try to visualize this person that God wants us to be, but there's another question to be answered, isn't there? How do I get there? How do I get from who I am to who God wants me to be? I believe that in this passage right here, John speaks very generally, he speaks very plainly, and he tells you, if you are a believer in Jesus, he tells you exactly who you are, and then he tells you exactly who God wants you to be, and ultimately, he tells you how you get to be that person. So let's look at that together, and write this truth down with me, and you'll see that come right out of the text. God's purpose. What is God's purpose in forgiving me? God's purpose in forgiving my sins is to mature me in righteousness so that I come to know Jesus in a deeply profound relationship. God's purpose in forgiving my sins is to mature me in righteousness so that I come to know Jesus in a deeply profound relationship. So what then is God's ultimate purpose for me? God's ultimate purpose for me is not forgiving me of my sins. That is something that needs to be accomplished in order for the ultimate purpose to be realized. God's purpose in forgiving your sins through His Son Jesus is not just to give you a clean slate. God's purpose in forgiving your sins through Jesus is so that you will exist in the holiness that is necessary in order to have fellowship with Jesus. God's purpose for you is to have a profoundly deep relationship with the God who made you. And in order for you to be able to do that positionally, legally, you have to have your sins washed away. Then you can abide in the presence of God. So let's look real quickly. There's a lot to say about these few verses, and time is limited. So let's go. Verse 12, the apostle writes, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, little children. We've seen this already at the beginning of chapter 2, where John refers to his readers as little children. Now, let's make one thing very clear at this point. John uses two different terms here for children. I believe in verse 12, he is speaking very generally to all Christian readers. Who is John writing this letter to? John is not writing this letter to people who don't know Jesus. He is writing this letter to people who know Jesus so that they can be assured that they know Jesus. And so he does this. He follows somewhat of a pattern here. He gives them a truth to behold and then a test to be taken. So truth to be told, God is light. In Him is no darkness, test to be taken. If you say that you have fellowship with Him but walk in darkness, you lie. So if you want to be assured that you have fellowship with God, what must you do? Walk in the light as He is in the light. Okay? Jesus walked in perfect righteousness. So if we are to have fellowship with him, here's the second test, then we must walk in the way in which he walked. So we have to walk in righteousness. You have to walk where he walks in light. You have to walk in the way he walks in righteousness. And then last week, what we saw is this, that if you say that you have fellowship with God and hate your brother, you lie. Why? Because Jesus has shown us a deeply profound understanding of what it means to love one another. John says, you've had a commandment from the beginning, love one another. But in Jesus, it's brand new because you don't just love one another. You love one another so much that you die for one another. You love like Jesus loves. So if you want to know that you have fellowship with God, then you take those tests up to this point. You've got to walk where Jesus walks in the light. You have to walk the way he walks in righteousness, and you have to love the way he loves, even unto death. And the more that you complete those tests, the more that you are assured that you know him. Invariably, though, when you go through those tests, what do you see? Well, let's just take one. Love one another. When you go through that test, what do you see in your own life? You might say, well, I think I'm a pretty loving person. I love these people, but there's a particular relationship over here that is not characterized by love. So does that mean I don't have fellowship with God? Who am I? If I'm not walking in perfect love, am I having fellowship with God? If I'm not walking in perfect righteousness, am I having fellowship with God? If I'm not walking in pure light, am I having fellowship with God? Who am I? John, I need you to tell me here. And John is writing to believers. That's why he uses that term, little children. 7 times in the book of 1 John, he refers to his readers as little children. He uses a specific Greek word for it. He calls them technia. He says, technia mou, my little children. It's a term of affection. He is their pastor. He is their leader. He's an elderly man at this point. And he looks at his church through this writing and he says, my little children, I am writing to you. Why? I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You've taken these tests. You fail at certain points. John's point in this letter is not evangelism. It's not to lead people to Jesus. It is to tell people who already know Jesus how they can be assured that they're having fellowship with him. So he says, my children, I'm writing to you not to condemn you. You feel guilty when you take these tests. The point is not to condemn you. It's to lead you to righteousness. It is to lead you to assurance. I am writing to you, my congregation, my little children, because your sins are forgiven. And why are your sins forgiven? Your sins aren't forgiven because you walk in the light or you walk in righteousness or you love your neighbor. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven because you believed on the Lord Jesus and God washed you clean. That's why you are forgiven. We all fail these tests and we need to remember who we are in Jesus. We have been washed clean. We have been purified. We have been forgiven. Friends, let's never let this become old or mundane, what I'm about to recite. The fact of the matter, the truth of all history is this, that God loved this world and the people he made so much that he gave his precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a woman, born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and then to die a death he did not deserve. It's the death that we deserve. He dies on the cross. He's buried in the ground. 3 days later, he's raised up from the grave. And he appears to his disciples and to many hundreds of people for 40 days. And on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God. And God's purpose for doing all these things is to wash your sins clean so that you can abide in fellowship with him. He did not do that for you because of your righteousness. He did it because of his great love. That's why he did these things. Amen. So John wants to remind us who we are. This is who you are. If you have called on Jesus, you are forgiven, not because of who you are. You are forgiven for his name's sake. It's all believers to know that. There are some people in here right now, if you're asked the question, ask yourself, who am I? Look in that mirror. Who am I? Can you honestly say, I am a child of God? If you cannot look in the mirror of God's word and say, I am a child of God, you can be. You can be. If you come to the Lord Jesus and you say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? He'll do it. You can be a child of God. John chapter 1, verse 12, and all who called on him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Amen. Hallelujah. You can become a child of God when you call on Jesus. So John has addressed all believers up to this point. Now look at what he says here in verse 13. Because in verse 13 and 14, he's not just addressing all believers generally. Now he is addressing various stages of spiritual maturity. So now we're going to look at not who we are. We're going to look at who God wants us to be. And how do you get there? Look at verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. John obviously considers himself a father. That's why he refers to his readers as my little children. John believes and understands himself to be a spiritual father. He's not just writing here to daddies. Boy, that sure would negate a lot of people that he's writing to. He's not writing just to men. He is writing to spiritual adults. That's who he's writing to. I am writing to you, spiritual adults, spiritual mature people. I'm writing to you. Why? Because you know him who is from the beginning. You know what? It is the expectation of God. It is the expectation of God's word that every one of us grow up into being spiritual adults. Moreover, it is God's expectation that you and I, all of us, grow up to be spiritual parents. That's why he uses the term fathers. Because when you grow up to being a mature Christian, one of the evidences of that is you start bearing spiritual children. You have become a teacher. You have become a discipler. You have become a disciple maker. And you are raising up then offspring for the Lord. You are raising up people who are becoming children of God. So then you are a spiritual father. You are a spiritual mother. That's who God wants you to be. God does not just expect preachers to be spiritual adults. Nor does he just expect deacons or Sunday school teachers to be spiritual adults. God expects every one of us to become spiritual adults. That is God's expectation of us. Look at this caustic remark, the burning remark that the writer of Hebrews makes to his readers. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, he's going to refer to them as children, but he does so not in an affectionate way like John. He does it in a pejorative way, an insulting way. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. He says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Stop right there. And he says, I'd like to tell you more. I'd like to go into deeper theology and tell you more about following the Lord, tell you more about God, but I'm talking. But it's not going in. Isn't that the kind of thing we say to our kids? This guy, he's a spiritual father, the writer of Hebrews. I'm talking to you, but you're not listening. You're so hard-headed. You're dull of hearing. I can remember so many times growing up, I'd hear that. The only thing that I would hear is, hey, are you deaf? Well, no, I heard that, and just nothing you said before it. Could you repeat everything? Writer Hebrews says, I have much to say, but I can't because you become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. That's not a term of affection, is it? What the writer of Hebrews is essentially saying is, I'm looking at the spiritual pool, And there are people with adult bodies swimming in the kiddie pool when they should be in the deep end. And there is something wrong about an adult human being swimming in 8 inches of water. There's something sad about that, with the floaties on and everything. What's the expectation? He says, by this time, you should be teachers. You should be spiritual fathers. He says, but solid food, verse 14, is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's what God wants from us. That is who God wants each of us to be. Not just your Sunday school teachers, not just your pastors. God wants you to be that person. That is, let me tell you this, there are essentially two purposes for the church. You can think of it this way, God's church. There is a purpose of God's church in relation outwardly, and there is a purpose of God's church in relation inwardly. The purpose of God's church outwardly is to make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples and so on, okay? So we're supposed to go and be evangelistic, tell people about Jesus. Inwardly, what is the purpose of the church? It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and so on. God gave these gifts to the church. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the measure of the full stature of Christ. That's the purpose of the church inwardly. It is to mature people in Jesus. It's to turn spiritual infants into adults. The purpose of the church outwardly is to take those who are not the children of God and bring them into being the children of God. But once you are a child of God, you better grow. You better nourish yourself on God's word. And that's what we're doing right now. We're growing through consuming God's word. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you because you know him who is from the beginning. Who is him who is from the beginning? He said that in chapter 1, didn't he? John says that he who is from the beginning, we've seen him, we've beheld him, we've touched him, we've heard from his mouth. He has borne witness to the message of eternal life. He's talking about Jesus. John's saying, we're writing to you because we know Jesus. We know him who has come from the beginning, who has been there from the beginning. John's reached spiritual maturity. So why does he write to fathers? I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. There is no greater purpose for you than to know your Creator in a deeply profound personal relationship. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him. That is what you're after. That's who God wants every one of us to be. Again, that's why I told you that God has forgiven us of our sins. He has taken away our unholiness and our unrighteousness so that we can sit at his feet and know him, so that we can be there with him and abide in him. And when we abide in him, what does he say? You will bear much fruit. That's what God wants from us, a deeply profound relationship with Jesus. Spiritual maturity is marked by knowing Jesus. Now, let's make a definition here. Because John has said, you know Jesus, those three tests, right? You know Jesus if you walk where he walks in the light, if you walk like he walks in righteousness, and you love the way he loves, even unto death. Spiritual maturity is not directly parallel to your physical age. There are some people who are young, age-wise, physical age, they're young, but they are spiritually more mature than people who are far older than them. There are some people who are physically old, and they have just become believers in Jesus, and they are spiritual infants. They're spiritual children. The evidence of being spiritually mature is not your physical age. It is the fact that you fellowship with Jesus. You know Jesus. And John said, you know Jesus when you walk in light, in righteousness, and in love. That's the evidence of your spiritual maturity. Write down this truth with me, the first of three about the stages of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is realized when you can legitimately say with your life that you know the Lord Jesus. Spiritual maturity is realized when you can legitimately say you with your life, not with your words, you can say with your life that you know the Lord Jesus. Hasn't John already chastised people who say, I know the Lord, I know the Lord, I know the Lord, but their life doesn't back it up? They say, I know the Lord, I have fellowship, but I walk in darkness. I love the Lord, I know the Lord, but I hate my brother. Quit talking about it and be that. Spiritual maturity is going to be evidenced in your life. In other words, you will enjoy full assurance of your faith in Christ when you walk in the light, when you walk in righteousness, and when you love like Jesus. You want to be assured of your salvation? Look more like Jesus. And the more you look like Jesus, the closer you are to him, the more you are assured that you have fellowship with him. That's John's whole purpose here in writing. But he doesn't stop there. I'm writing to you, fathers, verse 13, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, young men. He's not just talking about boys, not just talking about males, he's talking about Christian youth. Christian youth. And I'll tell you this, it is God's expectation that after you become a child of God, you are immediately a Christian youth, and there should be something characterizing your life. You become a child of God when you believe in the Lord Jesus. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Okay? Immediately, when you become a child of God, you enter into spiritual youth. You enter into a state where you have got to fight for your faith. Put it this way, you give your life to Jesus, you have a glorious and a grand experience where God calls you and wakes you up in a moment, and you walk the aisle, you run down the aisle, and you weep and you cry and you say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I've been fighting you long enough, but now I see and now I believe. Lord, you made me new. And you have that glorious experience where God changes your heart. But then you wake up tomorrow and what happens? You're tempted with sin. You're tempted by evil, and that's what John's talking about. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You still face the evil one. And he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. He's speaking in the perfect tense here. You have overcome the evil one. In what sense have we overcome the evil one? Christians have overcome the evil one in the eternal sense when they believe in Jesus. Satan no longer has a claim on you. He is no longer able to accuse you because in Christ, what are you? Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So you have overcome the evil one in an eternal sense. But every day when you wake up and you're walking with Jesus, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to overcome the evil one in a temporal sense. You're going to have to overcome the evil one every day, every moment. And that spiritual youth, that vigor, that energy that God gives you, that is to be used to fight. You have overcome. You realize incumbent in that word overcome is the idea of warfare. It's the idea of fighting a battle. I write to you, young men, because you are fighting a battle against Satan, against the evil one, against the one who tempts you to sin, and you have overcome him. That's God's expectation for us, is to fight sin and to overcome that. That's how you know that you are growing in your faith. The more you experience victory over sin. Now, I'm going to save it and tell you how you overcome sin here in just a little bit. But write down this second truth with me. To be maturing in Christ means you are overcoming sin in your day-to-day. To be maturing in Christ means you are overcoming sin in your day-to-day. Don't look any further to some sort of mystical experience or some signpost that says you're at mile marker 135. You're not going to get that. Your spiritual maturity will be directly parallel, directly proportionate to how much you are overcoming sin. And if you are overcoming sin, you're not still struggling with the same things you've always struggled. You got new struggles, but you're growing in these struggles. What are you experiencing? Growth. You're experiencing spiritual growth. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it does mean you are fighting. You are a youth and you are fighting. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 29, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." God expects us in our spiritual youth to fight the evil one. Now, he says after he addresses fathers and young men, he says, "I write to you children." It's interesting here. There's a little bit of a demarcation in the English translation. In the Greek, you can see this very clearly, that he uses a completely different word. At first, in verse 12, when he says, "I'm writing to you little children," again, he's speaking affectionately of his congregation. That's who he's talking to. He says, technia. But now he says, "I write to you children," and he uses the word paideia. Paideia is a Greek term referring to an infant. Now, is John writing to babies? No, babies can't read. He's not writing to babies. Who is he writing to? Spiritual infants. He's writing to people who are spiritually immature. They have come to faith. Hopefully, you've come to faith recently, and that's the only reason why you're spiritually immature. It's a sad thing, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's a sad thing. It's a degenerative thing when you have come to faith in Christ and you remain a spiritual infant. No, you're supposed to be overcoming the evil one. You're supposed to be growing and weaning off the milk, the basic principles, and moving on to the meat. But now he says, "I'm writing to you, Paideia, my spiritual infants, those new believers. I'm writing to you, children." Why? Because you know the Father. I'm writing you. You have an end here. I'm writing to you because you know the Father. Isn't that the fundamental way that we come to God? Isn't that what we're told to do, to have faith like a child? You come to God, and what is your first understanding? Your first understanding when you come to God in faith is not the seven different ways that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. You see, we all look confused, don't we, right? That's what a bunch of theologians talk about. You're not having to explain all the different viewpoints of the end times. You know what you understand when you come to faith in Jesus at first? God is not my enemy. God is my Father, and I love Him. He loves me. I love Him. I trust Him. That's what it means to be a spiritual infant. You come to the Lord just like that. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 14? "The children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.'" Jesus is not saying that the kingdom of heaven is full of physically immature people. He is saying that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who first recognize that God is their Father and God loves them. That's how you come to Jesus at first. That's how you come to God. He's no longer your enemy to fight against. Now, John very well understands what it means to be a spiritual infant, what it means to be a spiritual child. So don't miss this fact. When Jesus called the disciples to follow Him, He did not go to a seminary and find the 12 best students. He went and got them from tax booths and from off of the seashore. And he got them from various points in life. They were all spiritually immature. They struggled with doubt. They don't know who He is. They don't know how to understand the signs. He's just multiplied loaves and fishes. And they say, "We're hungry. Where do we get food?" Jesus says, "Have you not listened? Have you not seen what just happened?" Spiritual infants. Think of this. We talk about the Lord's Prayer from time to time. I want you to think about the spiritual infancy of the disciples in relation to the Lord's Prayer. What's the most basic thing that you teach a child when they're coming to faith in the Lord? You teach them how to pray, right? We're going to bow our heads to honor God, and we're going to talk to the Lord. Look at the spiritual infancy of the disciples. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" The disciples say, we don't even know the basic. We don't even know how to pray here. We are spiritually immature. Would you teach us how to pray? And what is the first thing Jesus tells them to say? Father. You recognize that God is a father to you. And then he goes on and teaches them parables. And he says, what father among you, if its child asks for a piece of bread, he's going to give him a serpent or something. He's going to give him good things. How much more so your Father in heaven? You recognize that God is your Father. Friend, if you're here and you are not a child of God, understand this. God does not have to be your enemy. God is your Father. If you will just come to him and say, "Father, forgive me of my sins. I believe in your Son, Jesus." That's what you have to do. That's it. God is your Father. You're forgiven for his name's sake. Not for your own, but for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, look at this last part here. It says, "I write to you, fathers," verse 14, "because you know him who's from the beginning." Your eyes are not playing tricks. You're not seeing double. John actually repeats himself here. He says the same thing that he does right there at the beginning of verse 13. "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Says it again in 14. "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Why does John repeat himself? Is John losing his memory? Is John slipping in his old age? He's not slipping here. He repeats it for a reason. What is John encouraging his readers to do? He is encouraging them to grow spiritually. Spiritual fathers have arrived at God's purpose for their growth, that they know Jesus in a deeply profound way. You know, later on in 1 John, John is actually going to say this, that you will have assurance of your salvation, that you know the Lord Jesus, when you have such a relationship with him that you ask anything, you pray anything in his name, and it is granted to you. You say, "Wow, well, does that mean I can slap the name of Jesus on the end of any of my prayers and God answers that?" That's not what John has been saying. You have to know Jesus. So what is John saying? He's saying when you arrive at spiritual maturity, one of the signs of that is that you know Jesus so well in a personal relationship that you know the things that Jesus loves. You know the things, for the most part, that Jesus wants to do. And when you pray, you get yes answers. Why do you get yes answers? You and Jesus are thinking the same thing. Why do we get no answers so often in our prayers? Because we're not thinking the way God's thinking. Because we may not know God the way that we think we do. But the more that we know Jesus, the more that our prayers begin to be answered with not wait, not no, but yes. Because you know the Lord. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. That is God's purpose for us, that we know the Lord so well that we've arrived at spiritual maturity. Now, my question is, okay, I want to get there. I want to get to the point of being able to pray and know that God answers my prayers. I want to get to the point where I go to bed at night and I'm not scared that if I die in my sleep, I'd go to hell. I want to get to the point where I'm not living day to day wondering whether or not I'm going to make it in eternity. I want to get to that point where I know the Lord and I have that full assurance. Well, you've come to the right book. That's John's purpose for writing you. Now, I believe that the last part of verse 14 is John telling you how you get to that point, how you become who God wants you to be. You know who you are, forgiven by God for Jesus' name's sake, for his righteousness. Now, in our spiritual youth, what do we do? Look at what he says. He says at the end of verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So you've overcome sin. You're walking in righteousness. You're walking where Jesus walks. You're walking like Jesus walks, and you're walking in love. I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong. Well, what makes these young men strong? Is it their youthfulness of their bodies? No, he's not talking about physical age or maturity. He's talking about spiritual maturity. What is it that makes these spiritual youth strong? The word of God abides in them. And because the word of God abides in them, what's the next phrase? And you have overcome the evil one. Because the word of God abides in them, they have overcome the evil one. There is an equation here for how to walk in holiness, how to walk like Jesus walked and where he walked and love like he loved. If you will abide in God's word, you will have fellowship with God. Look at a few passages with me here. Psalm chapter 37, verse 30 through 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Why do the righteous, why do their feet not slip? Why do they not stumble in sin? Because the law of God is in their heart. Okay? They're storing it up for the day of temptation. When Satan says, hey, did God really say, don't tell a lie? What do you say? God did really say, Exodus chapter 20, you shall not lie. What have I just done? I have overcome the evil one in my day to day. Hey, did God really say that you can't malign your brother or your sister and gossip about them? Well, yes, God did say that. He said, love one another. Just overcome the evil one with the word of God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then verse 11 in the same chapter. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want an antidote for your sin? You want an antidote for being tempted by the evil one? You want to know how you walk in the light and have fellowship with God, how you grow to reach spiritual maturity? You feed on the word. You fill up on the word. You want to one? I can tell you this, the spiritually immature, those who have remained in their spiritual infancy, there is one commonality with all of them. Their Bibles are unused. You remain in spiritual infancy is because you are not feeding on God's word. Boy, we know everything about everybody else on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. But do we know God? Do we know him? I know my friend went to Walmart and bought this, this, and this, and they saw that person because I saw it on their status 35 minutes ago. But do I know what God wants from my life because I read his account? If I want to know I have fellowship with him, and if I want to reach spiritual maturity, and if I want to pray things that I know God will answer, I got to know what he wants. I got to know who he is. And I will not know who he is apart from abiding in his word. And when I abide in his word, guess what? I will overcome the evil one in my day-to-day. And when I overcome the evil one in my day-to-day, you know what I enjoy? Not a pat on the back for doing a good job. I enjoy constant, deep, profound fellowship with my Maker. Well, that's a goal worth striving for. That is who you need to be. That's who God wants you to be. God doesn't want any of us to stay as spiritual infants. God wants us to be adults. God wants us to grow up into the measure of the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who God wants us to be. Write down this third truth. Spiritual victory comes through abiding in God's word and is the sign of spiritual growth. Spiritual victory comes from abiding in God's word and is the sign of spiritual growth. In other words, you don't have to be old physically or old spiritually to walk in righteousness, but you do have to abide in God's word. Let's flip that on its head. Just because you are old spiritually does not mean that you will walk in righteousness. You must abide in God's word. And when you abide in God's word, and you walk in the light, and you walk in righteousness, and you love one another, you will enjoy such deep, profound, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you will have abundant life. God's purpose in forgiving my sins is to mature me in righteousness so that I come to know Jesus in a deeply profound relationship. That's God's purpose for you. Now some, as I've said already, some in here, you ask yourself, am I a child of God? When I look in the mirror, can I actually say I'm a child of God? You can become a child of God. Anybody can. That's the purpose for which we have this service this morning. It's one of two purposes, to tell you how you can become a child of God. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to understand every book of the Bible. You don't have to read Greek or Hebrew or Arabic. You don't have to know any of that stuff. But what you do have to know is that God is your Father. God loves you. God sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins. He raised Him up from the dead, and if you'll believe in Him, He'll give you everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. And if you'll call on Him, He'll give you the right to be called a child of God. Would you pray with me?